Good morning. We are certainly thankful that you are with us, and we know that we have a number of visitors, and we're thankful that you have included us in your Christmas holiday plans, and that we pray that you'll have a safe trip as you return home if you come and travel. And if you live in Mayfield, Graves County area, we hope that this won't be your first time here, but that this won't be your last time here, that you'll come back and be with us in a continuing way. Hey, we have a couple big things going on this afternoon. We have at 2 o'clock a party with the New Pathways for Children facility. And so we invite you, if you'd like to go and help with that, especially 7th through 12th graders are involved in that. And there's been a lot of arrangements made for that. The bus will leave about 1:45. It begins up there around 2 or a little after. And at 3 o'clock for widows and widowers, and any single saints in the senior adult group, you're invited to come here for a program we're calling Christmas with the Kids. And so you don't have to bring anything, you don't have to do anything except show up. We're going to have, the kids are going to bring cookies. Parents, you need to bring cookies for them, about a dozen per child. And it's for birth up to sixth grade. Come, and we're going to have some activities. We're going to have milk and cookies. And also, we're going to have a special guest come and be with us named Santa Claus. So we have a lot of things going on this afternoon, and find a way that you can be involved with those activities. Open up in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The Philippian church is a church that we focus often on about their joy, and about how they had a lot of things going on that was good, about their faith and their love and their hope. But it also seems that there was some underlying tension or problems with the church. In fact, this might have been coming from two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, who Paul mentions in chapter 4, who were having some argument. And there apparently had been lines drawn about the church members taking sides with which woman they were siding with. And there was problems. And so in writing that letter, Paul writes, and he says in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, he says this: "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." It's one of the emphasis of the holiday season is thinking about giving and sharing, and not just thinking about what we have, but thinking about what we can share and give to others, and showing and others how much we appreciate them, and having a period of peace and love and care. One thing that often causes people a lot of heartache and pain in this season is when their family does not have that unity, when their family does not have that same mind. And Paul's talking about that here in the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi apparently did not all have the same mind. Paul says, "I want you to all have the same mind, the same love, and to be of full accord." That's what we want in our families. That's why a lot of people love this time of year, where it's maybe not the way all the rest of the year goes, but at least this time of the year we can come together and we can have a meal together and we can try to be of full accord and of the same mind. But as Christians, we know that that doesn't always exist, and it doesn't always exist in our families. So maybe that's not your reality this Christmas season. It doesn't always exist in our church either, does it? It doesn't always exist at work. And even in the church at Philippi, which is noted for that joy and the good things they were doing, Paul says, you are not all of the same mind. There's some of you that are fighting with one another. And it's in the midst of that that Paul then goes into the famous section of verses 5 and following about how we ought to have the mind of Jesus. And he says in verse number 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You can have the mind of Christ. And this morning, I want us to think about this example, this model for us. And so whether it's in our family, whether it's in our church, or whether it's at work, or whatever situation we're in, we need to ask ourselves not about what they're causing and what they're doing that's causing the discord, but we need to see, what difference can I make? What role can I have of being of same accord and of the same mind, of the same love? What can I do? And Paul points us to Jesus. And he points us to Jesus by saying, first of all, Jesus emptied himself. Look at verses 6 and 7. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant or a slave, and being born in the likeness of man. Notice that Paul begins by talking about Jesus by saying he first emptied himself. He poured himself out. Christ was before the world ever created. Christ existed. In fact, the Bible in John 1, 1 through 3 and Colossians chapter 1 teaches us that Jesus was the agent of creation. That Jesus created this world. It was in Jesus that everything was made. Nothing was made without him, John says. That Jesus had always existed, that he was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we have this emphasis about Jesus being fully God, but notice Paul goes on and says about this, that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. The idea here is, he didn't think it was something to be held on to, something to be prized so highly that he kept it for himself. In other words, what he's saying is, Jesus was not self-serving. He had a prize. He had glory. He had honor. He had it all. He was God. Yet he chose to empty himself, to pour himself out, and be made a slave. You see, he chose not to hang on to something he deserved and something he had. He chose to give it up. See, it's not a matter of him not having a right to it. It's not a matter of him being a thief and having something he's not entitled to. No, he's entitled to it. He has all honor and glory, yet he chose to give it up. In fact, he chose to empty himself so much that he went as a human baby. As we think about the story of his birth around this time of year, I want you to really think about and consider what all that means. I read something from Philip Yancey. He writes, talking about his birth, he says that no pagan would have thought about God being humble. And he writes about his birth, yet the events of his birth point inescapably to what seems like an oxymoron. A humble God. The God who came to earth came not in a raging whirlwind, not in a devouring fire. Unimaginably, the maker of all things shrank down, down, and down, so small to become an ovum. A single fertilized egg, barely visible to the naked eye. An egg that would divide and redivide until a fetus took shape, enlarging cell by cell inside a nervous teenager. He humbled himself, the Apostle Paul said. The Messiah who showed up wore a different kind of glory, the glory of humiliation. The Muslims cry out, God is great. But the story of Jesus' birth teaches us that God is also willing to become little or small. The God who roared, who could order armies and empires like a pawn on a chessboard, this God emerged in Palestine as a baby who could not speak, could not eat solid food, could not control his bladder, and depended upon a teenager for shelter, food, and love. God visited earth in an animal shelter with no attendants present, and nowhere to lay the newborn king. Have you thought about the way God came to this earth? And the humiliation that it shows? You see, Paul says that Jesus had it all. He was the creator who created this incredible universe, this incredible world. He created the stars with their gigantic size. He created the oceans with their great depths and the mountains with their great heights. Yet he chose to humble or empty himself, be born in a manger. But it wasn't just this emptying that Paul focuses upon. He says in that emptying, he also chose to become a slave. Notice Paul says he became a bondservant or a slave. Now many of our verses translate that servant, and we understand that that's the emphasis, is that he was willing to serve. But I think we maybe miss something if we don't use the more harsh term, slave. Because see, a slave does not have any personal rights of his own. A slave is owned. And a slave is ordered to do certain things by his master. Jesus gave up his personal rights. That's the emphasis. He was someone who had all his rights, yet he emptied himself of his rights and he became a slave. He became a slave. Paul goes on to talk more about what this means in his death. But I want to tell you a story about a man back in the 1920s who became a prisoner. You see, he became elected or appointed to the governor's council dealing with the prisons of the state of New York. In order to be an advocate for the prisoners, he thought he needed to understand what they went through. And so he was willingly put in prison. He went through it all. He had his mugshot taken. He had all of his things taken away and put in a locker. And he was led to a cell, a small 7-foot ceiling, 7-foot wide, about 4-foot in some places with only a little bunk. The door was locked. And he said, I am a prisoner voluntarily. But even a voluntary prisoner cannot unlock the cell door. You see, he can't unlock the door for himself. And he stayed in that prison. He even went to what they called the box, the place where they put prisoners who got in trouble, solitary confinement, and to understand what they went through. You think about Jesus. Jesus emptied himself. He locked himself, if you would, in a prison, the prison of this human body. He locked himself within the confines of humanity. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He subjected himself to all the pains of this physical body. He subjected himself to the humiliation of being rejected by his people, of being spat upon. You see, Jesus locked himself within the human body. So he could understand us. He became a slave. But then notice Paul says he was obedient to death. Now this is probably an ancient first century hymn that Paul is quoting here. But most scholars think that a part of that hymn was he was obedient to the point of death. But then Paul kind of adds a comma and adds in even the death of the cross. In the Roman world, they would not even utter the word crucifixion. It was such a heinous way of dying. In fact, I was reading and it said that oftentimes when the Roman governors and things were sentencing someone to be crucified, they would use an archaic expression to signify that kind of death, but they still would not use the word. They talked about how they deplored this, and the Romans used it as a way of maintaining their power as a threat over the people, and as a way of creating fear in their enemies. It was an awful way of dying. And so Paul says, he died, but I want you to know, when the God of this world humbled himself and locked himself in human form and he emptied himself. He didn't just die a normal death at the age of 80. He didn't just die a normal death through some type of quick means. He died the most heinous, the most awful, the most feared death, even the death of the cross. You see, Paul is talking about humility. He's talking about the mind we've got to have. He's got to say, and you're listing all your rights, euodia, syntyche. You're saying what you deserve, what you're entitled to. You're thinking about how you need to get what you want. And he's saying, let's look at Jesus. Jesus had it all. He poured himself out. He came as a slave. He served. And he died on the cross. Read a story from sometime back in April, I believe, of 2014, about this man. And I don't agree with his doctrine and many of his convictions. He was someone, though, that I admire how he practiced his faith. His name is Francis van der Lunt, and I may not pronounce that exactly right. But he was working as a priest in Syria. And Syria has been embroiled in a great civil war conflict that's gone on for the last couple years with over 100,000 killed. And 2 million people have fled Syria trying to escape. And 3/4 of these refugees are women and children. And he worked and lived for the last 5 decades in the city of Homs in Syria. He was 75 years old. And when the civil war came, many thought that he would leave and go back. But I want you to notice what he said. The same way I have shared with these people their treasures, I also want to share with them their faith, their pain, and death. Sharing requires presence, being close, to move from fear to peace, from sadness to joy, from death to life. He said, we love life and we love to live. We don't want to die in a sea of pain and death. In April of 2014, a masked gunman went into where he lived, had him sit in a chair, and he was shot and killed because of his work and because of his Christian faith. Here's the emphasis I want you to get from this story. Sharing requires presence. Sharing requires presence. I wanted to share with the people of Homs in their pain, in their suffering, and their death. He came alongside and identified with them and could then be a minister to them. What did Jesus do? Jesus did not sit in heaven and say, I'm just going to forgive people. He came to earth so he could identify with us, so he could understand us. Sharing requires presence, and he died for us. You see, Jesus emptied himself and he died on the cross. But notice, Paul does not stop there. He says in verses 9 through 11, because of this emptying, because of this humiliation, because of this servanthood, God has highly exalted him. Verse number 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul says, because of what he has done, he is now Lord. He is Lord. Probably the emphasis and the name that he has on his heart and mind is that he is the Lord. He is the ruler and reigner. Paul says in 1 Timothy, he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. The great book of Revelation, twice in that same emphasis, will say, he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Paul says, this is the way up by going down. This is the way to have the same mind, the same love, to be of same accord. It's by being humble and allowing God to exalt you. He was exalted. Some of the passages that would emphasize this would be Acts chapter 2, where Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he tells the Jewish people there that they have crucified Jesus. And he said, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. He's the Lord. He is the one we should surrender our life to. And in Romans chapter 14, the Bible says, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. For the first three centuries of the church, Christ being the Lord was the difference in life and death often. You see, it was about, is Caesar Lord or is Christ Lord? And if you're willing to take that little pinch and offer that little incense and say Caesar is Lord, then you're free from persecution, social, economic, and even physical. But if you're a Christian and you only have one Lord, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, you cannot do that. And for three centuries, Christians held that belief and went to death in lions' dens and burned on crosses and were whipped at the stake because they believed Christ is Lord. Paul says one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. You see, God exalted him. And so we ask ourselves, will you empty yourself and allow God to exalt you? Will you empty yourself? This is what James says in James chapter 4. He speaks of this same concept when he says in verses 6 and following, but God gives more grace. Therefore, it said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will exalt you. The way up is by going down. The way to true joy, Jesus said, is by denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following after me. You see, Jesus said that He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Christianity is really about emptying ourselves. And so I go back to where we began in Philippians chapter 2. Back to what Paul says in verses 3 through 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Are you going to do that this week? Let this holiday season be a time where you really emphasize it's not about me. So much of our culture today, in the gift giving, I think sometimes we get it mixed up. We often think, what am I going to get? It's not about you. Let it be about being of one accord. Let it be about others. Not doing things out of rivalry and conceit and envy, but emptying yourself and thinking about, who can I serve? How can I be humble? What difference can I make through not thinking about myself, but thinking about others? You see, this is really what Paul was after. Us having the mind of Christ. And if you get to thinking, well, I just don't want to do that because, and you start listening to your becauses, here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about Jesus leaving heaven, coming to earth, dwelling as a slave, washing disciples' feet, being spit upon and rejected, and dying for you. You see, when we put it in that perspective, it's really not a hard thing for us to be humble and serve those we're around. If you're ready this morning to put Christ on in baptism, baptism is that time where we make that commitment to Christ and all our sins are washed away, but That involves us being willing to empty ourselves of our pride. Are you willing to empty yourself? If you have selfishness and pride and you have sin in your life, you just need to be restored to the church. You're a Christian, but you need to be restored to rededicate your life. Empty yourself this morning. Come as together we stand and sing.